Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for bringing us together. And thank you that we have a beautiful day and the peace and the quiet and the comfort that you've richly blessed us with. Father, I ask that you would guide my mind and heart and mouth as I stand up here and share your word. And Father, that you would guide all of our hearts and minds as we listen and meditate and process it. Father, that your spirit would be able to do his heart's desire here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I was telling Jason last night that I read an article once. It was called The Confessions of Clergy. It was secular. But one of the clergymen said, I have learned that if the seven-year-old does not grasp the concept in church, neither did his father. Sometimes it's good to keep it simple. And this is very simple, but very, very important. Have you guys ever noticed that it's possible to say you don't believe something, and yet deep down you believe it enough that it starts affecting how you live, or it affects your perspective on life? And yet, if a friend were to walk up and say, well, do you believe this? You'd say, no, no, I don't believe it. And that's because you know, if you admit to it, your friend is going to tell you, well, that's wrong, right? Have you guys ever noticed that? I think there's a possibility there. Now, I don't read people's minds, so I don't know how common that event is and how many people do it and with what subjects, but I suspect it happens. And one of the things that I think it happens with is this little phrase, a very, very simple phrase, good people go to heaven. And so this morning, that's what I'd like to speak about. Good people go to heaven. And some of you may notice that there's problems with that statement already. But I encounter that. I don't necessarily encounter that around born-again believers, you don't often encounter that even with good Christians. But when you start witnessing to people that don't really attend church and they're not really deliberately Christian, you start getting that, you start getting the feeling that that's what they believe. That you start getting the feeling that that's how they live. And they wouldn't necessarily say it that simple. They wouldn't say good people go to heaven. But as you talk with them in their conversations, they end up coming around to the point where, well, I try to do my best. Or, well, I'm not really sure if I'm going to heaven, but the way I figure is if I just do the best I can, God's a God of love, somehow it'll work out, he'll let me in. And yet at the underlying philosophy there is good people go to heaven if I'm good enough. Somehow God will let me into heaven. So I'm talking about this for anybody that might still have that. And it doesn't matter whether you admit to believing it or not. It matters whether you're living this way or whether your relationship with God is tainted by this concept. It's important to talk about. Good people go to heaven. Let me go to the beginning of my notes instead of the end. You could say, I'm good, therefore I'm going to heaven. Next question, how do you know if you're a good person? Now, at the basic level, you could respond, well, I don't do bad things. I'm a good person because I don't do bad things that other people do. I'm not in prison. I'm not Hitler, right? Yeah. So you might hear these cliche responses. Well, I'm not a bad person. I don't do bad things like drink alcohol. I don't drink alcohol. I'm not a bad person because I don't smoke. I'm not a bad person because I don't dance. I'm not a bad person because I don't gamble. I don't go to the casino. I don't buy lottery tickets. I'm not a bad person because I don't live with someone that I'm not married to. I'm not a bad person because I don't go to the bar. I'm not a bad person because I don't listen to rock music. I'm not a bad person because I don't steal. I'm not a bad person because I don't lie. I don't do any of this stuff, so that makes me a good person, and good people go to heaven, right? And I just want to dissect this a little bit. Is it a sin for one person to punch another person in the face? Is it a sin for one person to yell and scream and call another person mean names? And that's getting a little vague. Now, some people say, well, I'm a good person because I don't drink and smoke and dance and gamble. I'm a good person because I don't steal. Another common response is, well, the way I look at it is, if I don't break any of the Ten Commandments, I'm going to go to heaven. In fact, you may have a priest or a rabbi. Did you know that if you're a non-Jew, you only have like 6 or 10 rules to follow? And the Jews have like 613 or 606. And the rabbi might even tell you, well, don't break the Ten Commandments. The priest might tell you, don't break the Ten Commandments. And so then people start believing, if I don't break the Ten Commandments, then I'm a good person and I'll go to heaven. I was on a website, a Catholic website, and I'm sure there are many. I don't know if this was official or not. And I clicked on something about the confessional. One of the Catholic sacraments is to tell the priest your sins. And some priests, you know, make it short and sweet. Hey, what are your sins? The guy shrugs and says, well, I don't think I have any. He says, all right, you're good to go. Just keep being good. Some priests are more conscientious. And a good priest is actually supposed to take the Ten Commandments and go through them with you in the confessional. And he takes each commandment and dissects it into all the detailed areas of your life where that might apply. That's what he's supposed to be doing. The website, that specific page, was helping you prepare for first confession, your first confession. So they were giving you homework to do before you get in there, and I have to talk to the priest. So there are people out there that say, don't break the Ten Commandments, you're fine. Don't break the Ten Commandments and you go to heaven. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. And you find the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and they are not numbered 1 through 10. So it can get confusing. But this is how I was taught to break them up. Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Graven, I think a good synonym there, I think an appropriate synonym is a carved image. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Oh, and that breaks my heart when I'm on the internet and you see the OMG and Christians are liking it and sharing it and you're going, oh no. I mean, I know you didn't write it, but still. Do we have to multiply and perpetuate that? God's name is not supposed to be used as an intensifier. His name is not supposed to be used as a swear word or an exclamation. Vain, a synonym that I use often for vain is empty. You can't use God's name in meaningless ways, pointless ways. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And of course, bearing false witness at face value is when you say you saw something that you didn't really see. My neighbor stole your horse. But really, you didn't see that. But it can be broadened out to just lying. Bearing false witness is a lie. And as you get into the New Testament, we find out that lying is also a sin. And the tenth commandment is thou shalt not covet. And covet, other synonyms would be to wish for, to lust, to desire. And then when you go into the New Testament, that word can also mean long for, to set the heart upon, when you're obsessed with wanting something that you can't have. So those are the Ten Commandments. And so you could say, well, good people don't break the Ten Commandments. And as long as I don't break the Ten Commandments, I'm a good person. And good people go to heaven, so I'm good to go. Now, I can't resist sharing this with you, but how many of you know who the Apostle Paul is? Was the Apostle Paul a godly man or kind of a sinner? Do you think the Apostle Paul is in heaven today, or did he miss it? What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 7? He says that he had trouble with thou shalt not covet. The Apostle Paul struggled with covetousness. In fact, as soon as he recognized that there was covetousness in his life, he set out to battle it and to combat it and fight it. And the more he fought and the more he combated covetousness, the stronger and uglier and more powerful it got. Now I have a question. If the Apostle Paul was a godly man, and he made it to heaven, and he was faithful to Christ. The man that said, I've run the race, I've fought the fight, I've achieved, I've accomplished, I've done what God has asked me to do. If he broke one of the Ten Commandments, what are the chances that the rest of us have broken one of the Ten Commandments? If the Apostle Paul broke one of the Ten Commandments, what are the chances that you and I have broken the Ten Commandments? Let's take a look. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not steal. And people that steal are bad, right? And only good people go to heaven. So, I have a question. How much do you have to steal before you turn into a bad person? Do you have to walk into a bank with a big illegal automatic gun and point it at the teller and demand $100,000? Do you have to run out the door and get into a fast car and drive 120 miles per hour with the cops chasing you? Do you have to get arrested and thrown in prison and then you're a bad person? Would you be a bad person if you walked into the bank with a toy gun, it was a fake gun, and you only took $20,000, would that still be stealing? Would that still be a bad thing? What if you walked into the bank without any sort of a gun, toy or not, and demanded $50, or you wouldn't leave? Would that still be stealing? Would it still be bad? What if you stole 25 cents from a bank, and nobody knew it? Is that still stealing? What about if you take 25 cents off of your sister's dresser? Is that stealing? Is stealing bad? Do bad people steal? No, what if you take a piece of gum out of your brother's bedroom? Is that stealing? It is. And whether you walk into a bank with an automatic weapon and take $100,000 and drive 120 miles an hour and get arrested and spend years in prison, or whether you take a quarter off of your sister's dresser, it is still stealing. And only bad people steal. What about lying? If you get caught robbing a bank and taking $100,000 with a gun, and you end up in court and you tell the judge you didn't do it, is that a lie? Is it wrong to lie? Yeah. Now, what if you go to court and you say, okay, Your Honor, I did take $100,000, but I didn't have a gun. Is that a lie? What if you tell the judge you did have a gun, but you only took $10,000? It's still a lie, right? And what if your sister asks you if you took 25 cents off of her dresser and you tell her you didn't? Is that a lie? What if your brother asks you if you went into his bedroom and you say no? Is that a lie? It is. But only bad people lie. Is it a sin for you to punch your brother? The New Testament says that when you're picking an elder, you shouldn't pick one that strikes people. Is it a sin to yell and scream and call your sister bad names? How about this? Let's say you're driving around town and you see a bar and you see someone smoking or you see someone dancing or you see someone drinking or maybe a car drives by with a huge, huge bass booster and loud, loud music. And what if you just look at the scenario and you say, boy, I wish I could do that. What if you say, I wish I could do that? Is that a sin? It is. It is. Is it a sin to want to punch your brother even if you don't really punch him? That's called malice. And maybe some other things. It is a sin. Is it a sin to hate your sister even if you never say a word to her about how awful she is? It is. But only bad people lie, and only bad people hate people, and only bad people want to do bad things, right? Is it a sin to be jealous of someone who has something that you don't have? If they got a brand new bicycle and you love bicycles and yours is falling apart and it's got a pink seat and green wheels and you're obsessed. You're obsessed with that. In fact, you hate that kid because he's got a nice bike and you don't. Is that a sin? In fact, when that kid crashes, you say, yes, he deserves it. He's so proud of his new bike. Is that a sin? So we started out by saying that good people go to heaven. And of course, bad people don't go to heaven. And bad people, they drink and dance and smoke and gamble. Bad people steal. Bad people lie. Bad people punch people. Bad people say mean things to people. Bad people hate people. Bad people are jealous of other people. The next question. I think we have just defined what a good person is and what a bad person is. A good person does not steal. A good person does not lie. A good person does not hate. A good person is not jealous or envious. And we've also very clearly defined what bad people do. They lie, cheat, and steal, and drink and dance and smoke and gamble. The next question is there anybody here who has never stolen anything? Is there anybody here who has never stolen a quarter? Is there anybody here who has never stolen a piece of gum? Is there anybody here who's never stolen a pen? And we won't go any bigger. Nobody's raising their hand. You know, when I was in third grade, I was in Mrs. Clark's class, and I was attending school with this wonderful, wonderful Jehovah's Witness boy. He was so clean-cut. And he came into class one day with a half dollar. Now, half dollars aren't common. And when you're in third grade, you think half dollars are like really impressive things. When you're 36, you know that you can go into the bank and ask for half dollars. It's not a problem. But he was showing us his half dollar. And during recess, the young kid was on the swing swinging. And guess what happened while he was swinging? The half dollar fell out of his pocket and landed in the sand under the swing. And I darted in there and I grabbed it and I took it and I didn't tell a soul and nobody saw it. I have stolen. Is there anyone here who has never told a lie? Even little lies, like whether or not you went into your brother's bedroom. Is there anyone here who has never hated anybody? Is there anyone here who has never wanted bad things to happen to somebody else? It looks pretty obvious to me that we don't have any good people here, do we? And we have a big problem because we started out by saying that good people go to heaven. And the next question is, if only good people go to heaven and all of us have done bad things, how can anyone in this room go to heaven? I want to just do some recapture here. First, is my standard that I'm preaching too high? Is my standard higher than what the Bible says it is? Am I coming up with sins that are not in the Bible? Let's take a look at that. Let's go straight to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God incarnate. And for those of you that live in Rhinelander, you've heard this verse once a month for years. In Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Himself, and that's what gives me confidence that this is the truth, is because God Himself is very clear about what sin is. And the Lord Jesus Christ goes right into the insides of your life. He goes right into your brain, and He goes into your heart, and He goes into your emotions, and He goes into your desires. And in Mark 7, verse 20, He says, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." It's what's coming out of your brain, what's coming out of your heart. It's your desires. It's what you're saying and what you're wishing and what you're dreaming. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts." Wow. We start out in verse 20. He says, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." Is defiling a good thing or a bad thing? Defiling is a filthy thing. It makes you dirty. It makes you sinful. And He says, it's what's in your heart that's making you dirty. It's what's in your mind. It's what's in your desires that's making you dirty. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts." He says, if you're just thinking bad stuff, it's defiling. And He says, even if you're just thinking about committing adultery, even if you're just thinking about fornication, even if you're just thinking about murdering somebody, 1 John says that hatred is murder. And then He says, thefts, if you just think about stealing, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. What's deceit? It's when you're not telling the truth. It's when you're convincing people that things are a certain way that they're not. Lasciviousness, that's a big word. And lasciviousness, it's been a while since I looked that up in the dictionary, but it's a desire. And it's an intense desire, and it's an evil desire. It's a powerful desire. You could say it's a desire that controls you and poisons you and makes you do things you wish you didn't do. He says, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Do you know you can sin by just thinking about it? The Lord Jesus says so. And those thoughts are making you dirty. You know, in America today, we like to think of the Lord Jesus as a nice man. He's loving. He loves everybody. He accepts everybody. He would never say anything mean about anybody. And you know, there's a verse that out of the blue has been working on me for 2 weeks. I memorized it. How many of you heard me yesterday? I memorized it years ago. And only now is it ministering to me. Are we really bad people? Well, Jesus said, evil, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. But in another part of the gospel, He's talking about praying and asking for the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the discourse, he says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" The Lord Jesus Christ just called me evil. He says, if you people, being evil, know how to be good to your children, you know, the most loving thing you can do to somebody is tell them the truth. If you want to know how much the Lord Jesus loves you, He's willing to tell you the truth. He's willing to tell you how it is. The Lord Jesus is also the person that says, you know, in the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, if any man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart, just by thinking about it. You're guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments, and only bad people break the Ten Commandments." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" What does that mean? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? That means you're not going to heaven, right? Be not deceived. And as you read through that list of sins, in verse 10, he says, revilers. Revilers will not go to heaven. What is a reviler? Strong's defines it as someone who's abusive. Verbally abusive. We use, in our culture today, we have verbal abuse. And when you start finding the definitions and the synonyms of the words in the King James Bible, it's verbal abuse. This is not a newfangled, soft little made-up concept. It's actually something from the heart of God. He says people that verbally abuse people are not going to heaven. If you look up the word revile in the dictionary, it means to rail. And railing means to object with bitter, harsh, and abusive language. Is it a sin to yell and scream and call somebody names? You would be a reviler. In Revelation 21:8, it says, "But the fearful and unbelieving, etc." And then it says, "All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Is lying a bad thing? There are consequences to being a bad person. Bad people have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. The Lord Jesus says, where the worm never dies, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's darkness. Bad people do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you could say, "Well, Brandon, I still think you're being too hard on me. I think you're making things up. You're too strict. Your standard's way too high. I think I do my best. I think I follow the rules." Maybe one question we could ask ourselves is, how well do you have to follow the rules to make God happy? How well? Like, as long as you keep 9 out of 10 rules per day, you're good. You're allowed one mistake a day. You know, the Bible explains this. Maybe if you go to Exodus 20 again, those 10 commandments. I just saw this morning. I don't think I ever slowed down and paid attention before. But in those 10 commandments, Exodus 20 verse 6, it says, "In showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." And there's a breath of fresh air. God has mercy on me. Yes, I need mercy. Because maybe I only keep 9 out of 10 rules a day. Maybe I make a mistake every day. I need mercy. And you know, he says here in Exodus 20, verse 6, who is eligible for mercy? God gives mercy to a certain group of people. Who is it that God's merciful towards in the Ten Commandments? It's the people that love me and keep my commandments. God here in the Old Testament law is saying, I'll love you if you follow the rules. And let me just drop a hint here. That means 10 out of 10 rules per day. You're not allowed. There's no wiggle room. You're not allowed one mistake a day under God's law. There's no wiggle room. In fact, you see that in Galatians 3:10 when he says, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He says the whole human race is cursed by the law. That means we've all failed to keep the law. We've all broken the rules, and because we've all broken the rules, we all deserve punishment. And he says, here's why we deserve punishment. He said, because you, at some point in your life, have failed to keep all the rules. He's very clear. He says, you need to continue in all the rules to please God. Now let me mention one of the rules here. God is merciful to the people that follow the rules in the Old Testament. God is merciful to the people that love Him. And the Lord Jesus was asked one time, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. The greatest commandment in all of the universe is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And Galatians 3 says that you have to do it completely, all the way, all the time. Now, do you know what that means? That means when there's a moment in your life when you don't love God all the way, you're breaking the rule. When there's a moment in your life, when there's a moment in your life where you fail to love God with every atom in your being, you have broken the rules. You have broken the law of God. So you say, Brandon, I think I do follow the rules. And I think if I just try harder, I can follow the rules without breaking any of them. Really? Is there anybody? Is there anybody that's strong enough and good enough to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Is there anybody that will never hate again? That will never be jealous again? That will never covet again? That's the standard. Perfection. If you're perfect, I'll love you. That makes us all bad people. And remember, only good people go to heaven. How on earth are we ever going to get to heaven? We have a mess. We have a dilemma. Are we really all bad people? Romans chapter 3 has a couple verses that are very precious to me and that are very often quoted. But the Bible actually says the same thing when it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all sinners. We've all told lies. We've all stolen. We've all hated people. And in Romans 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all bad people. And a verse that's not often quoted, but which means a lot to me, is Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth, 7.3 billion people and rising fast, that every mouth may be stopped. We're speechless. And all the world may become guilty before God. The Bible says that the whole world is guilty. But only good people go to heaven. There are no good people in the world, according to God's word. You say, well, Brandon, I'm starting to feel the pressure. I'm starting to see my sin. I'm starting to see how defiled I am. And all I want to do is put money in the offering plate. All I want to do is volunteer at the soup kitchen. All I want to do is be a missionary for the rest of my life. Maybe if I'm a good person from here on out, God will forgive me. And that's where that verse in Isaiah 64:6 says, but we've broken all the rules. And he says, we are all as an unclean thing. He says, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even when you try to do good things to appease the Lord, they're filthiness because you're doing it out of pride and selfishness and independence outside the will of God. We are all as an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Recently, a verse that has come to mind often is the verse in Proverbs. I haven't looked it up recently that says, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. Even when a sinner does good things, it's sinful. We are all bad people. And doing good works is not going to pay for it. We cannot pay for sins. I started out with the statement, good people go to heaven. And we have just made it very, very obvious that there is no such thing as a good person. But there is such a thing as heaven. Who goes there? How do we get there? How do bad people go to heaven? We see one hint. I've got a couple verses here. But very precious, very sweet verses. We see a hint here when we look at Titus chapter 3. And in verse 4 it says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. God loves the human race. And you have to remember, God loves us as sinners. God is reaching out to a globe loaded with defiled and evil people, and He's reaching out to us in His love. Through our Savior. And in verse 5, he says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We can see here that God is loving and kind towards a sinful and wicked human race. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Savior. And He says, the first thing we need to know about how to get to heaven is you're not going to get there by keeping the rules. Now, why are you not going to get to heaven by keeping the rules? Because nobody can keep the rules. The Bible says that the law was weak through the flesh. We were unable to follow the rules. So the first thing we know here is that God loves us and that however we get to heaven, it's not by following the rules exactly, because nobody can follow the rules. But it is by mercy. Here in Titus 3, verse 5, Galatians 2:16 gives us more hints about how a sinner can get to heaven. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And I hope I've made that clear to you. I hope I've made that clear to you. Why is a human not justified by following the rules? Because he breaks some of them, right? And as soon as you break one, all you need to do is break one, you are condemned. You are guilty. That James says, if you break one of the laws, you are guilty of breaking all the laws, because God says, I love people, I have mercy on people who keep my commandments. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, because it's not humanly possible to keep the law, he says, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified. What does justified mean? It's when a person that's done something wrong is cleared of it, right? It's not held against them. They're not penalized for it. They're set free. He says a sinful human being, an evil person, can be justified. We can have our sins taken off our record. It won't be held against us. We won't reap the consequences of our sin. How? By believing, he says. By faith. And then he repeats himself. And not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's not possible to be a good enough person to please God. But if you believe, he says, by faith we are justified. If you believe, you will have your sins washed away without trying to follow the rules perfectly. We see more hints. I can try to quote this in Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are we saved through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not by keeping the rules. It is a gift of God. It's a gift. In other words, you don't have to work for it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to strive and stress over it. It's a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, right? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a free gift. Why are you trying to pay for it? Why are you trying to earn it? Why are you trying to earn it when you're so broken, so defiled, and such a failure? Why do you continue to keep trying to earn it? It's a free gift, not of works. And in 2 Timothy 1:9, he says, maybe we can read 2 Timothy 1:8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us. God saved bad people. God is allowing bad people to go to heaven, and he's going to tell us how. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. And he says it's not according to our works. It's not because we're following the rules perfectly, because nobody has ever followed the rules perfectly. But according to His purposes and grace. It's because God is a God of love. It's because He's a loving God. And it's because in spite of our filthiness and evilness, He is reaching out to us. And He wants to rescue us from our state, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, and it's pointing to Christ dying on the cross to wash away your sins. In Hebrews 8, now some of you might be sitting there thinking that's true. God has mercy on people that keep the commandments. God has mercy on people that keep the commandments. You know what? I scared a church full of people preaching this way. Because they thought I was going to put them right back into legalism. But there's a flip side to this. In the Old Testament, again, God says, I will love you if you follow the rules. I will have mercy on you if you follow the rules. And the Bible makes it plain as day, nobody can follow the rules. We're in big trouble. And that's why the book of Hebrews is so beautiful, because it says that there's a new covenant. In Hebrews 8, verse 8, it says, for finding fault with them. And of course, he's talking about that Old Testament temple and the sacrifices and the blood. And he says it just never quite worked all the way. And the Lord saw that the law wasn't doing its job. And the blood of bulls and goats wasn't cleansing enough. For finding fault with them, he saith, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant." There's a new agreement! You know what that means? It means that in the Old Testament, God said, "I'll love you if you follow the rules." And in the New Testament, he says, "No, that never worked. You guys aren't following the rules. We need a new covenant. We need a new agreement." "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." It has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments, folks. "Because they continued not in my covenant." Right there he tells you why the Old Testament got thrown out. "Because you guys never did follow the rules," he says. You were unable to continue in my covenant. "Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make." This is the future covenant. "With the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And there you see the indwelling Holy Spirit, the new birth, where your desires change and your conscience leads you and guides you by the Word of God to live the will of God. And in verse 11, how about let's skip to verse 12. He says, "For I..." This is the new covenant, folks. This is the new covenant. He says, "For I will be merciful." Now, in Exodus 20, he says, "I will be merciful to them that follow the rules. I will be merciful to them that love me and keep my commandments." And here he says, "I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses." And he totally omits, "to them that love me and keep my commandments." And instead, he says, "In their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." In that he saith, "A new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Following the rules so God can love you is gone." And he says, "Now I promise to forgive you. I promise to have mercy on you. I promise to justify you by faith without the works of the law." Really? You mean if I don't have to follow all the rules to be good, and all I have to do is believe? Really? You know, it gets repeated in Romans 4. Romans 4 verse 2 says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Now remember, we are all bad people, and only good people go to heaven. And God made it possible to take a bad person and make them good in his eyes. And he says, "You become righteous by faith, by believing. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." He was considered a righteous man in God's eyes because he believed God. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." If you're still trying to follow the rules perfectly, you don't have this justification. You don't have this forgiveness because you're still caught up in the rules. But he says, "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." His faith, to believe in a loving God, a kind and loving God, extending his hand in mercy and grace to the broken human race. "But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly." To believe in the God that forgives, that will not remember our sins and our iniquities any longer. He says his faith is counted for righteousness. Good people can go to heaven when they are righteous through faith. Even as David also described it, the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We started out by saying that good people go to heaven, and we talked about what bad people do. And then we got to the point where we realized this whole room is bad people. And then we had that question, if there's still a heaven and God is still loving, how do bad people go to heaven? And it's by a belief. It's by faith. By knowing that you are unable to follow the rules perfectly. By knowing that you are unable to follow the rules well enough to earn God's love, to buy a ticket into heaven. But by believing that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, you are made righteous. You are justified by a loving God. Romans 5, precious verses to me again. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, when we were yet without strength to follow the rules, when we were yet without strength to be good, when we were defiled and evil and sinful, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The Lord Jesus Christ looked down on sinful mankind and said, I love you, and he gave his life for you, and he died for you. And in verse 8 he says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we didn't give 2 cents about who God was, while we didn't care about who God was, while we were living in rebellion to God, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. God loves us, even in our sin and our rebellion. But he's asking for us to acknowledge it, to turn to him for forgiveness. And that's where that verse, John 3:16, comes in. For God so loved the world, the evil world, the defiled world, the broken world. For God so loved the world. That was before the world even tried to be good. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth, same as faith. Faith and belief are very similar. Same thing. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. You won't go to hell, but have everlasting life. You'll get to go to heaven. Good people go to heaven, but there are no good people. And God saw that. And he gave us a new covenant, and he said, hey, you know what? I'm going to forgive you guys. And he says, whoever believes on him shall be saved. How does a bad person go to heaven? A bad person goes to heaven by knowing he's bad. A bad person goes to heaven by knowing he's broken all the rules. A bad person goes to heaven by knowing that even if he tries his very best from this day forward, he's never going to be good enough to buy his way into heaven. A bad person that knows it. And that looks to Christ and said, Lord, you lived a sinless life and you got punished for it. Did you ever think about that? The Lord Jesus lived a perfect life. He never sinned and then he got punished for it. That's not fair. But the reason why he did it is because he was getting punished for you. And it's through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross that God is able to forgive us for our sins and our iniquities, and to remember them no more. And all you have to do is believe that. You can do that right now. You can sit there and say, well, Brandon, I need to return 25 cents to my sister. I need to return some chewing gum to my brother before I can become a Christian. That's a good thing to do. But don't let it stop you from right here, right now, saying, God, I'm stuck in a meeting, I'm sitting in a chair, it's not possible for me to go make all my wrongs right now, but as soon as I get out of this meeting, I'm going to go fix those things. But right now, I'm just going to tell you, I failed. I'm not good enough to make you happy. I'm not good enough for you to love me, and I just ask you to forgive me through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next chance I get, I'll go make my wrongs right. You don't have to go anywhere to get saved, folks. You don't have to wait. You can do it right now. God loves you. And He loves you when you fail. He loves you when you're rebellious. He loves you when you sin. And He's just asking you to admit to it and to trust in the Lord Jesus for righteousness and forgiveness. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's bow our heads. God, you are beautiful. It's hard for a human mind to grasp the concept of how in your mightiness and your holiness and in your love and your goodness you reach down and wanted to save us. You wanted to salvage us from destruction. You wanted to restore a relationship with us. And Father, thank you for so richly providing for that. For providing the propitiation of your Son, the atonement, the appeasement. God, that we don't have to suffer the consequences of our sin, but that we can be set free from that and washed white as snow. Father, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain mercy, that we can have an intimate, living, vibrant relationship with you. God, we love you. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would make that plain as day to anybody here who's not saved. God, help them to let go and to give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.